So every year, we always have a series about our vision. We call it the Arkansas God Sees. So it is clearly family time. And but today, I'm going to talk to you about generosity, but more specifically, how we can be a kind church. A kind church. Raise your hand if you ever met somebody who was mean. Raise your hand. Okay, but wait, how many of you ever met somebody who was mean and they were a Christian, like they wore Christian t-shirts and everything? Okay. How motivating was that? So I believe that the Bible's right when it says love never fails. So let me give you a little bit of vision over the next few months. In the month of December, we have a candlelight service every year. Raise your hand if you've ever been to that, okay? And there's a lot of people that come. Numbers really do not matter, but the amount of services that we do across Arkansas, it's actually going to be 70 this year. That's going to be a record. And we'll do as many here, maybe even one extra one right here at this campus. And I'm looking forward to it, and our worship team. And what happens is they drive around. We put together a team, and they drive around to a few campuses, and we're going to be doing that. But what I want to ask you to do is to register online, register a seat. It's a free event, so you won't have to pay for it no matter what, whether you register or not. But it helps us keep track of where people are going, because our job is, and we've been able to do this through the years, to keep it to where we never kick anybody away. There's always a few services where they have to just be in the foyer, and because we just didn't know, people didn't register properly, so we didn't know where to move people around. Basically, I want to know when to kick people out of the church, okay? Help us with that. Also, in January, on January the 6th, this is when we do our prayer and fasting time. I've never proclaimed that this early before, but I started thinking about it. My goodness, you need to think about this for a while. And this is an important time of our church. We have done it now for 19 years. It will be 19 years this year. And it's a huge part of our church. And a lot of people just really get into the prayer and the fasting week. We pray in the mornings. We worship God together. And then people choose what their fast is going to be. Sometimes people will choose entertainment to shut down, like, I'm not going to watch TV for a week, or I'm not going to be on social media for a week, I'm not going to do Netflix for a week, or whatever. But I want to encourage you to consider some sort of fasting with food, too, because that's what it actually means. And you don't have to go the whole time without eating. Some people, the most popular one is the equivalent, if you study out fasting, is the Jewish fast. The Jewish fast is you don't eat until after 3 o'clock. And some people do one meal a day. Some people just push away desserts. Other people are much more aggressive. But I want you to be thinking about, what do you want the Lord to do? Look, in 1 week of prayer and fasting, Jesus said this. He goes, when you fast, do these things. So it's not like if you want to. And not only that, Jesus fasted. If it's good enough for Christ, you know we need it too, right? And so I want you to be thinking about it, because to start out a year, I know you're trying to finish strong this year. But starting out a year, it's like a year's worth of moments with Christ in a week if you'll pray and fast with us. Can I have an amen? Are y'all out there? All right. How many of you like PB&J? That's what I got right here. I put it in a bag so I won't eat it while I'm preaching. But I love PB&J. And sometimes you'll eat this for lunch. Sometimes you'll eat this for dinner. It could be a nightcap. It could be dessert, could be before dinner if you can't wait. It could be breakfast. It could be when you're poor, you'll make a lot of these. But I do want to let you know, they taste good, right? But the reason why I'm bringing this up is because a PB&J, they're just slapped together. Like it's really, you don't think about it much. I made this myself this morning in less than 25 seconds, it seemed as though. I just slapped it together. Well, some things can be put together almost accidentally, like without being deliberate. But when it comes to generosity, you can never just slap it together. You're going to have to get alone with God. You're going to have to think about this. So here's a verse in Romans that I've taught on for a long time with pastors who come in and members of our church. You've seen me refer to this verse before. But I'm convinced that a lot of people need to remember this and get a revelation of it. So let's read it out loud together. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil. Come on, a little bit louder. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil. Notice that it doesn't say love must be sincere, hate who is evil. But love must be sincere, hate what is evil. Two things to notice, a few things actually. First of all, the sequence of it, that it's first talking about love, and not just love, but sincere love. Like, it's got to count, it's got to be real, or it doesn't work. And in fact, if I tell you I love you, it means nothing until you believe that I love you. Okay? So love must be sincere, hate what is evil. Let me just tell you the migration of what I see believers doing right now that alarms me, and I have to make sure that I don't go in that direction too. And that is proclaiming what you hate more than you show who you are, the love of Christ. Like many of us, we're much more at ease in shouting on social media what we are against versus walking to a neighbor's home and building a relationship with them when they're not like us. If you come to me after church and you rebuke me, I'll still listen to you. I should have enough humility to listen to you. But if I don't even know you and I don't even know if you love me, you're probably not going to have my undivided attention. But if Chris O tells me something, I am listening. If Bobby Hamilton or Hunter or Darren share something with me, I am going to listen because these are my buddies. These are people who have paid a price. I am in covenant with them. Love must be sincere. Go back to it, Romans. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Turn to the person next to you and say, I don't hate you. Come on, tell them that. I don't hate you. And by the way, PB&J, you will never eat another one of these if you go to the store and buy an Uncrustable. If you've never had one, I apologize from humanity to you. God made the Uncrustables. Have you ever had them before? Oh my gosh. Let's just shut down church and go get them right now. All right, this is a very important topic. Let's go back to the board here, Colossians, just for a second. Therefore, as God's chosen people, what I want to show you right now is that this whole thing on generosity and being kind, that it's never going to be slapped together. You literally have to pay attention to it every day and wear it. Like Jesus said, you take up your cross. The Bible says, take up your cross and follow the Lord. Like every day, you daily, you have to do these things. But look what it says here. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Now, a lot of you got, thank God, you're clothed today. But you had to think about it. Some of you did a good job, some not so good. But clothe yourself. The only good thing that came out of the curse is we got clothes. I like that. Otherwise, we'd all be naked here now. Wouldn't come to this church. And you'd be sitting in a chair where other naked people, just let it go with your imagination. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That word clothe yourself in the Greek, it literally means to every day to put it on, to wear it. This is precisely what the word is trying to say to us when it comes to love. You put on love, like you have to make a decision. I was reading about the tension between a man and a woman. This guy was married to a very smart girl. She would always one-up him in her comments, but there was clearly not good relationship in the home. So he told her one day, he said, I don't understand how God can make you so beautiful and so dumb. Which, guys, I highly recommend you never go down that track. And she, because she's clever, she goes, oh, you really want to know? He goes, yes. How could you be so beautiful and so dumb? She goes, well, God made me beautiful so you would be attracted to me. And God made me dumb so I would be attracted to you. That's funny right there. I don't care what you say. Listen, love is a choice. Love, you fall in love when love is a noun. But you stay in love when love is a verb. Like if you're just going by feelings, you know how many people have ended their marriage because they no longer have that feeling? Look, the feeling is great. Don't you love it when you have a feeling? But for love to be Christ-like, it's a choice. You choose this day what you're going to do. So I know that love is usually a noun, but when Jesus refers to it, a lot of times it's a verb. You can see it with Jesus. Like Jesus would travel around in those 3 years of ministry with his disciples. And so when they would, back in those days, when they would enter into a home, there would be a basin there and some sort of a cloth and water in the basin. And the hierarchy of it all would be the person who was the highest would actually have their feet washed by those who were the lowest, like the servant would do it, or the person who was the lowest on the scale of if there was an infrastructure in what they did. But Jesus said, I didn't come for you to serve me. I came to serve you. So what Jesus did is he walked into a room one day, and he grabbed a towel, and he put it in the water, and he started washing the disciples' feet. It was extremely awkward for them because they'd never seen like he was going to be king. They were going to be on his cabinet. What's going on here? So they tried to correct him. It literally rebuked him. But I think I want to bring up something that the reason why he did this, because he loved them, and he knew that people who followed after him would have dirt clinging to them, and he would have to be the one that washes it. And we also know that he knows the mistakes that we've made. Raise your hand if you've made mistakes, all right? But what you also need to know is he knows the mistake that you're going to make in the future. And he still chooses to love you. For example, when he was washing the feet of the disciples, he also washed the feet of Judas, who according to everyone else was the one that you trusted the most. Judas was the one trusted the most because he was the treasurer. You don't give the money to the one you don't trust. But Jesus knew what he was really all about, and he still washed his feet. Man, you don't want me to be the Lord, because I mean, you know what are you going to do to me, I know. But he's washing his feet. He probably never even looked up at him like, I know where you're going with this. He never did it, because he decided that he was going to love in his lifetime. I'm a high D personality, type A. Our biggest fear is that people are going to take advantage of us. It's almost the way that we're naturally wired. Like, who's trying to rip me off? And so then we just discount love and kindness and generosity because we say, well, I'm just not the person that can put up with someone trying to take advantage of you. Well, I do believe we have to show wisdom and live according to wisdom, but you don't want to discount your ability, like, to love people. There is a way to do it. Can I have an amen? Because you're either going to go through life trying to impress people, or you're going to go through life and try to influence them, and you can impress them from a long ways away, but you're going to have to get in their life and love them around their pain and reality if you're ever going to influence them. Every time I try to influence someone, or impress someone, I should say, every time I try to be impressive, first comes humility and then comes honor. But if you're not humble, you will be humiliated. I remember taking a president of a university out to eat at a restaurant called Marketplace, not far from here. And he was the president of the school. He was dignified, dressed in a suit, and I'd even kind of dressed a little bit nicer that day because I wanted to impress him because I wanted to hire his son, Jason Kimbrough, and which many of you know him. I did hire him. I've regretted it since we hired him, but kidding. But as I'm sitting there, I'm trying to impress his dad, and this is how it went. We're at this restaurant. I'm drinking a Diet Coke without a straw, and for some reason, the server that day put a straw in my drink without me knowing it. So I'm talking to him, trying to be like an orator and just being, you know, a Cajun, trying to articulate all these things. And I grabbed the drink, and I went to drink it, and the straw went up my nose. I think I felt it hit my eyeball. So I'm trying to pull it out quick, and this man is laughing. It was a tragedy. Look at this. Paul's saying in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. This is Paul speaking. He said, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, if you were to read a Bible that had red ink in it, even though it's the book of Acts, this would be red ink, right, in the middle of the book of Acts, because Paul is quoting his Savior. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Is it really? Don't you love to get? But I was looking back on my life. One of the things that I like about being a pastor is that when you get in the Word, you have to get in the Word more than most people. And sometimes I wonder how much I would study the Word otherwise. I'm so thankful because I have to reflect and think about Scripture and study it, and it helps me. So this week, I was looking at that verse like, is it really? And then I thought, you know, as I look back over my life, I can remember things that that somebody gave me, but I don't remember an emotional connection to it. So I thought back through my life. I remember being a young kid, I wanted a Rock'em Sock'em robot. Is anybody old enough to remember those? I remember getting one, but I don't remember the emotional moment where I got it. But I do remember a kid named Tony on my golf team who had no money and could not afford a sand wedge, and Ornani sand wedges came out, and I gave him mine because I'd stole another one. And so I gave him mine, and I remember when I gave it to him, I remember that moment. I remember Michelle and I, we had four kids, and minivans came out, which you're going to lose your cool factor the second you drive one of those home. But man, practicality wins every time, right? I saw the sliding door on one. I was like, man, we need a sliding door. But one day, someone gave us a used minivan, and it was, I remember them giving me that. But what I really remember is the day I handed the keys to someone else, because a few years later, it was still a good minivan, and we gave it to someone else. Now that I remember. It was like an emotional context to that, a connection to that. You know what I've learned? I like myself better when I give. You know what else I've learned? Jesus is right. But you're not going to get up every day being a kind person unless you decide to be. Number one, generosity is always for Christ. All right? I've talked about this some, this scripture, this theology, this teaching of Jesus gave. Basically, we're all going to die. I always like to remind you, even you health nuts out there that do not eat food like me, meat and potatoes. How many like meat and potatoes, all right? You health nuts, kale people, you're still going to die. But you're going to die with a nasty taste in your mouth. I just want you to know that. And you're going to enjoy heaven more than us because you'll be able to eat whatever, meat and potatoes there. But I do know that when we die, we're going to have an encounter with the Lord, and it's going to be about two things. Did we know the Lord, and what did we do with his name? But at some point, he's going to divide everybody up into two categories, and then he's going to look at one group, and he was going to say, he's going to brag about them because they fed the poor, and they clothed those that were cold, and they went to prison and visited them. And then when they were lonely, somehow they went and saw them. But the way he frames it, it's amazing. He doesn't say what I just said. What he says is, when I was in prison, this is Jesus. Now read through the scripture and try to find all the times that he might have been referring to this when he quoted this. Like he hadn't been to prison once when he said this. He goes, when I was in prison, you came to visit me. And when I was cold, you gave me something to warm me up. And when I was lonely, you knocked on my door. And when I was hungry, you fed me. And I'm proud of you. And they're going to say, well, we don't remember doing that. And he's going to say, well, when you were doing it for those who needed it, that's when you were doing it for me. I am a projects guy, and I want to repent to everybody here. I love projects. I love achieving goals. I love the Dream Center. I hope you've seen the Dream Center in CityServe and what we do for poor people. Like, go and look at that. Just spend a day. You don't even have to work. Just go look around. I love all that because I love projects. I can get it done. Like, what projects are we going to do? But I think what's very important to this scripture, because Jesus said, when I was in prison, you came and you visited me. When I was cold, you gave me something warm. When you gave me over and over. He's saying this. When we do anything that is kind, we have to remember that we are doing it unto the Lord. And I just want to tell you, that is something that I forget about a lot. And I believe that I need to be a person that remembers that. When it happens, it changes your life. I was in Lebanon 2 years ago, and these Syrians were there who escaped out of Syria. You know about the Syrian crisis. There's a lot of political stuff going on over there, war. A lot of people divided the whole world into how we should deal with that. But one thing everybody agrees on is that the Syrians are in a lot of pain. So I went into these tents and met with different ones of them. And the only thing they had to pay for was their heat for the winter. I went into this one home, and it was a man and his wife, his daughter who's around 20, with her baby, another girl who was about 8, and then a little boy. And here was what they asked me, and I just want you to get this. They looked at me and they said, "Hey, we're not going to be able to make it. So we've made a decision. The only way we can is we have to sell one of our kids into human trafficking or slavery of sorts. So since you're in here, we want to know which kid you think we ought to sell." And I'm like, with a translator, I'm going, "Well, I think ask them again, because I know there's no way you just..." So, because they're looking at me like they just asked me, should we shop at Kroger or Fresh Market? And I was like, "What?" So yeah, we're going to have to sell one. We get a little bit more for the younger ones, but somebody even wants our baby, this kind of stuff. But which one should we sell? And I'm looking at them like, my gosh, my life is just so blessed. That's a question I've never put together to ask someone. And something happens when you see needs. It changes your dial in. But it's not going to change if you don't think about that it's all for Christ. Fortunately, we're able to pay for this family's winter needs. The reason why they had to sell their kid is because they would have all died in the freezing weather. And so we were able to take care of that. But that was just one family. If you could have seen the enormous amount of tents and the needs that were there. Generosity comes from people who love the Lord with all of their heart. When you love someone, you want to know what it is that they love. When you love someone, you want to know what it is that they hate. I'm going to tell you what Jesus loves. He loves a generous heart. So this scripture in 2 Corinthians... Now look here for a minute. What I don't want you to do is to feel bad if you haven't been generous. Like, you know, every church always asks for money, always preaches on tithing and all that. I want you just to forget that for a second. And I just want you to think about a bite size, like just wearing a kind heart with people in your neighborhood, people who are hurting. Look what Jesus said, or look what Corinthians says. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Could you look here for a minute? The Lord, He loves a heart that... We're not going to have this heart of giving. He loves a heart that gives. We're not going to be that naturally. Like, you can't just get up and haphazardly all of a sudden go, "Wow, I just love people more than ever." You're going to have to spend some time with your Lord to get that. If you don't believe me, go into children's church right now. Just get out of your seat and go look. Because if you go in there and look, they're not being kind to each other. Like, "Here's the last animal cracker. You eat it. I love you. That is not... Here's my toy. I sacrificed my soul for your happiness." No, they're in there fighting each other right now, about to kill each other. You better go in there and get your kid right now. And then number 3, generosity comes from an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective. I'm going to close out by just telling you something I usually speak about at a funeral or a wedding. It was years ago, Michelle and I, we had struggled in our first year. Michelle doesn't remember that first year, but I remember it wasn't so good. I was reading about this one family who had all this, you know, he had his act together. It was in this portion of a book, and this was the story. And basically, he was married for 57 years and had an incredible marriage. All of his boys, he had five sons, they all served God. And then all of his grandkids serving God. And they had a lot of admiration for them and the way he loved his wife. But one night, in the middle of the night, his wife just died and went to heaven. Well, this man was crushed, and the boys tried to get with him and spend time with him. And he went to the funeral, but he couldn't go to the gravesite. And a few days later, he called the boys who were still in town. And he said, "I'm ready to go to the gravesite now." They said, "Dad, it's raining." He goes, "Just please take me." They took him there. This man is probably in his 80s, and they took him there. And he said, "Y'all stay in the car." And he got out and went over to the gravesite and all this mud, and it described all that. And they were all crying, watching their dad just weep like crazy. And then he came back in, and everybody's trying to dry their tears. And one of the boys said, "Dad, are you okay?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm okay. I'm going to be all right." He said, "You sure, Dad?" He goes, "Yeah. One of the things that's helping me a lot is that it happened the way that I wanted it to happen." And he said, "Well, which part, Dad?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I always wanted your mom to die first." "Why, Dad?" He said, "Well, that's a good question. The reason why I wanted her to die first is because I never wanted her to feel the pain that I feel right now." And that's when they realized that that's the reason why their mom and dad had such a great marriage, is that the dad was always taking away the pain and the mom was doing that. And I'm going to tell you one of the reasons why we have to be generous as a church is because we can't be people, Christians for too long, have been the ones who create pain instead of helping the pain. And I just want to tell you that it doesn't start with a theory. It starts when you decide that I'm going to wear generosity every day. And I'm thankful to be a pastor of a church that gets that. Some of you had it, you lost it. Some of you are getting it back. Some of you have never had it. But I know your heart is good. But I just want to tell you that stop being paranoid about this and get vulnerable with it, because he's a good God and he has your back. Can I have an amen? Amen? I love being your pastor. I don't know a lot of you. It's the sad thing about having a big church. Chris O feels this way too, that, you know, we really can't hang out with people, everybody. It's a real bummer. But I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, I want to make sure that we equip you, teach you, and that we live with integrity. But I'm asking you to do the same thing. And none of us can get this right without being kind and generous. When it's not about us, it's about Jesus. Amen? Let's bow our heads.